4 today. We're going to look at the first half of that, looking at the parable of the sower, as it's called, or the parable of the soils is what I put on the worksheets. And we do a brief reading before we get into our message. And we're in Mark, the parable of the soils from Mark. We're going to read just a part from Matthew 13 together. So the reading is Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 16. Same story, just different gospel. They're asking him, you know, why do you speak in parables? And he's explaining that to them. And in verse 13 of Matthew 13, he says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And that's our portion as believers, because we've come to Jesus. And you know, when you come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes inside you. And the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the life of a believer versus an unbeliever. I like to say, you know, I say this reverently, but there are dumb Christians and smart Christians, and there are dumb unsaved people and smart unsaved people. So it's not a matter of intellect. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that. It's a matter of the Spirit. And this will make no sense if you don't have the Holy Spirit, but it makes perfect sense because the Spirit, as it says in Jesus says in the book of John, he will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. And so we're just very thankful for the Word of God. So we go to Mark here, Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to go ahead and read the first 8 verses here. So Mark, starting in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. "And again, he," of course Jesus, "began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." And back in the last chapter, it talked about how Jesus told them to get a boat ready so that he wouldn't get crushed, because the throngs were already pressing in on him. And so he does that. He gets on the boat, and they're on shore, so he can't be, whatever the word is, just crushed or just mobbed. That was the word I was trying to get. It couldn't be mobbed. So picking up from there, verse 2, "Then he taught them many things in parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold,'" so listen and pay attention, "'a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So number one on your sheet is Jesus spoke in parables to enlighten his followers and to blind his opponents. So the Greek word for parable is parabola, and it means to cast alongside. So Jesus was taking a spiritual truth, and he was putting beside it a physical reality, which is the soil and the sowing of the seeds. And in that region, you know, in Israel in those days, they would sow seed by hand. They plant the seed by scattering it, and they had their walkways that were very hard. That would be the hard ground. We'll get into that more. Well, we won't get into that part. We'll get the definition. Jesus, you know, spells out this this parable. But then there was also the rocky soil, which meant there was rock underneath the soil, or there were rocks that had little divots and there was soil in them. And so plants could grow, but they had no depth. So then when the sun came out, they had no roots and no way to survive, and they would just get scorched. And then, of course, so the hard soil and the rocky soil, some would be planted among thorns, and so it was good soil except for the thorns, and so the thorns grew along with it and choked the plants. And then there was the good soil, but he spoke in parables because just previous to this, if you look back at the last chapter, same in Matthew, the previous chapter is where the religious leaders boldly they show the hardness of their hearts, because Jesus is doing all these miracles and they have no answer for it. And remember, they crucified Jesus because they were jealous of him. And so because they had no answer for his miracles, they say, well, it's by the power of the devil that he casts out demons. And so from that point, he warns them. He hits them with logic, like, why would Satan be fighting himself and all that? A house divided cannot stand. But then he also warns them that you're really on the verge of, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that just in short. No matter what you've done or said or anything you've sinned, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I mean, you haven't blasphemed, but you haven't committed the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is to resist the Holy Spirit's work in your life, to believe in Jesus all the way up till death, and then there's no forgiveness for that. But along with that, because he knew that his opponents, they were not for him, he's going to teach in parables. And that's why we put on the sheet that to blind his opponents, but also to enlighten the believers. If, you know, they're farmers, so he speaks in farmer terms to them and to try to connect the truth. So from there, in verse 9, it says, "And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." And number 2 on your sheet, this is so important. Ears to hear means a heart that wants to learn, a heart that wants to learn. Because we all have ears, right? We can hear. If you look in Matthew, he reads through the parable like we just did here in Mark. And then he talks more about having ears to hear and eyes to see. And then he explains what we just kind of read in our reading together. It's from Isaiah, where God was told Isaiah, you know, if you know that story in chapter 6, Isaiah gets his vision of God on his throne, and he's undone. And Isaiah, who is this prophet, this bold prophet, you read Isaiah, the chapters 1-5, and he's like, woe to you, woe to you. And he's not talking to horses either. It's a different kind of a woe. It's like, you know, destruction is certain for you, or you're in bad shape, buddy, spiritually, or whatever, however you want to read that. And he's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. And then he sees the vision of God on his throne. It's after King Uzziah died. And then he says, woe is me, I am undone. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And the Lord has one of his seraphim or cherubim come and touch his lips with hot coals, and he purifies his lips, and then the Lord says, Who will go out for us? It's the Trinity talking there. Who will go for us? And Isaiah, now that he's been cleansed, you know, it's just the gospel, right? He sees his sinfulness, and then he sees the grace of God. And then there's a call. And he says, here am I, send me. And then the Lord sends him out to a people. And he says to them, and if I won't go there now, but read it in there. It sounds so hard. He says, go and make these people's eyes blind and their ears, I'm paraphrasing, their ears deaf and their hearts hard. Well, God, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to make that? But it's not that. It's like basically what we're reading here. Present the gospel, the sow the seed, and then the condition of the heart will determine whether that person will be hardened or whether they will be soft, you know, if you will. And so, that's just so important to know that. It's because people, you know, I talk to different people, I'm sure you do too, that very intellectual, and they come up with reasons why the Bible isn't true, and manuscript stuff and history stuff and stuff that I don't have time to read myself. But I just know that everything that this book has predicted so far has come to pass. You know, especially with Israel. You look at Israel, and they should be wiped out by now. I don't mean that I'm rooting for that, of course, because they are the apple of his eye, and we are too as the church. And we are, and yes, current Israel, by and large, has rejected their Messiah. But the scriptures are so full of promises at the end times where they're going to believe, not the whole nation, there's going to be two-thirds that won't make it in the tribulation, but the last third, it says there in Zechariah, and you can read about that in Romans chapter 11, that when the Lord comes back, they're going to realize he's the Messiah, and they're going to repent and believe in him. And they're going to, and it says in Romans 11 that all Israel will be mine, not every Jew that ever lived, but the country that remains there will be saved. And what a great time that will be for the Lord, because he's got his church and people are coming into the church. In fact, the verse in Romans 11 says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, that's the church, has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. So it will be such a glorious time. But he, it just comes down to the heart. I mean, I got on a big tangent there, but there's just so much proof that God is real, but there's zero proof, again, if you don't have your eyes opened by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we share the gospel, of course. And then we'll apply it to us too as we read, as we finish the chapter. But look at verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he's going to explain it to him. But I love this because it says something like this in Matthew, and it says in a couple different places. When they were alone with him in the house, or when they were alone with him, and that's the other really important thing that I've learned over the years that helps me understand the Bible. Yes, I read commentaries. Yes, I listen to other pastors, and that helps me a lot. But there's times, and I don't have any kind of special gift, but just over the years, sometimes just spending time with the Lord, then later I read my Bible or something, or when I'm reading it, I'm sure you've had this, where a verse will just jump out at you, or something, two dots will connect after years, you know, and it's just, and there's nothing like spending time with the Lord. And I don't say that in a pious, I'm so good at it way, because I'm not, honestly. I'm a very busy person. And when we get to the thorny grounds and what that thorny ground, I battle with that, just with my schedule, let alone my own sin nature, you know. But, and there's nothing like being in the presence of the Lord. I don't have, you'll learn, I'm not, I don't have every verse reference on here. They just kind of flow sometimes. But Acts chapter, if you want to jot down Acts 3:19, that's where it talks about, it says, you know, repent therefore and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. And then the second part of that verse says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And there's nothing like that when you can slow down with the Lord and spend time with him. But also, I just know that the more you spend time with him, I remember I got to go to Cuba with our pastor in California, his wife and another man. We went to Cuba, and he was preparing for a, you know, when we got back, he had to teach a message. I think we were at the airport. He was sitting there with his Bible, and he had his eyes closed for like 5 to 10 minutes just praying before he's going to read his Bible. I'm thinking, man, I couldn't do that, you know, but it just was special. So anyway, that's not on your worksheet, but I love it. But when he was alone, those around him, the 12 asked him. And it fits right with the heart to want to learn. Because if you're, well, let me read on, you'll see. And he said to them, to you, to his disciples, which was not just the 12, but others, it says here, and the 12, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that, and he quotes what we read in our reading, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest or for fear that they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So that's a person's choice. What, you know, do I want to learn? Do I want to know God? I have to say, I remember hearing this years ago, Billy Graham. You know, he had a friend, I can't remember his name, but he was also an evangelist and pretty successful. But at that time, there was this thing called the higher criticism going on, which I'll just call liberal scholars, people that were supposedly, I can't judge their hearts, but they're in the church and they're starting to dissect the Bible, if you will, and saying, well, there's really two Isaiahs. And this part, you know, there's even, I don't know, there was a Jesus Project. Is that what it was called? Something like that, where The Keeneys aren't here. Yeah, thank you. The Jesus Seminar, thank you. Where they would, where men, where human beings were determining what is inspired scripture and what isn't. So that's really a dangerous thing. And so, anyway, Billy Graham, his friend fell away from the faith. An evangelist who was leading people to Christ became an apostate, I guess they call it, and stopped believing. And so the legend or the story is that Billy Graham was out in California, a place called Forest Lawn, this camp place. And he got alone with the Lord. He set his Bible, I think it was on a tree stump or something. And he said, Lord, I don't understand everything in this book, but I believe it. And so that's the heart that wants to learn. I mean, raise your hand if you've figured out every Bible verse and how, I'm just kidding. You know, like there are some things that are hard to figure out and there are some things that seem harsh. But if you know the Lord, you've experienced, you know, Psalm 34:8, I think is the, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I know that my wife has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I know that I have, and I know that you all have. And when you have, then you have the heart that wants to learn. And so you're on the path of that, of having productive faith. Or, I mean, we are producing, but you know what I mean? We're growing. We're growing together and we're growing closer to the Lord. So, now we will look at each. We're going to just go through to verse 20 and we're on verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And so he spells out, I love how, again, I'll raise my hand. I wish Jesus would have done this with every parable in the Bible, right? But he says, the sower sows the word, okay? And then actually it's not in here, but in the other gospels, it says, you know, the seed is the word. So the sower sows the word. So we know that the seed is the word of God. And these are the ones by the wayside, or I say the sidewalk, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, the Matthew version says, when they hear, they don't understand. So they're hardened by the world and by their own, whatever their suffering is, but they don't have the heart to want to learn. They don't understand it, and they just leave it at an intellectual level, and Satan just plucks that up. So number three, basically most of these are just verses. I just thought a good example of this is number three on your worksheet. This is Acts 7:51. Stephen is preaching to the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, right? Stephen, this deacon in the baby church, bold, and they're calling him on the carpet, accusing him of things, and he just gives them a whole history of Israel. And at the end of his sermon, number three on your sheet, he has the boldness to say to the Sanhedrin, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And that's bold, isn't it? But that's the truth. That sums up the hardened heart. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. You don't have a will to want to know, and your ears are closed. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. And so what happens, you know the story, they stone him to death. And even as he's sharing more, literally they put their fingers in their ears. So that's the hard heart. And but you know, what is the Jesus paid it all, where that verse in Jesus paid it all, that I can't remember the whole verse, but thy and thy alone can cleanse the leper's heart and melt the heart of stone. So God can melt and soften anyone's heart. That's why we share without prejudice, right? Share with everybody and without trying to figure out exactly where they're at, because we don't know. As one person, you know, someone might be really opposed to the gospel. And we heard this years ago from a pastor that we respect. He said, you know, someone may be really loud against the gospel, but sometimes, you know, you throw a rock into a pack of wolves, it's the one that gets hit yelps the loudest. And so you never know, that could be conviction, you know? So from there, from the hard ground, we look at verse 16, right? These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Or another version, or another gospel would say they're offended. Scandalon is the Greek word. They stumble because of persecution, because of the word. Number four on your sheet, this is just quoting Paul from Acts 14 to the church in Antioch. He says, we must through many tribulations, plural, enter the kingdom of God. That's part of the Christian life, isn't it? There's just a fight against our own flesh. There's a fight against the world system. There's a fight against the devil. And I know different people have different levels of persecution. Talking to someone, I say this weekend because I went on a retreat in down in Missouri Thursday evening, all day Friday, and half the day yesterday. But the people that were hosting us, we were talking about, you know, the Charlie Kirk thing. It is shocking and horrible. It's just, think of all the other countries where this is happening daily to scores or hundreds of people. And so that's the world that we live in. And now here's the thing. For sure, my heart that I want to share with this passage and this message is none of this is like, no, come on us, straighten up and knock it off and get your act together, because we're all saved by grace through faith. We're all a work in progress. And when we get through all this, it's not just that the good ground never sins again or has a perfect devotional life and witnesses to everyone they know. And, you know, that's not the idea. It's just the love for God and his word that grows. And even for me, my wife and I love the word, but I still have my flesh. And there's time I don't read the Bible. I'd rather go eat another, you know, biscuit or something, you know. And so we're all a work in progress. But I want to just park a little bit on this, on the shallow ground one, because there is an innocent, you know, when you think someone comes to the Lord, they're all excited, you know, but then they wither when the tribulation comes, or, you know, not the tribulation, the end times, but trials and persecution because of the word. There still is such a wonderful thing about new Christians on that excitement, isn't there? And the innocence. And I was thinking about that, like when I was, I think I was probably, I don't know, 19. No, I was probably early 20s and a newer Christian. And I lived about a mile from my university, Cal State Fullerton. So sometimes I'd drive there. Sometimes I'd ride my Honda 100 there. And sometimes I'd ride my bicycle there. And I just remember riding up the street. You're getting more information than you need. I don't know why I didn't plan this, but I grew up on a street called Kevin Way. That's my name. You know, took me a long time to realize I don't have to always get my way. And the street, it was like a shoe-shaped cul-de-sac, but the street going up was Twilight. It has nothing to do with what I'm telling you. But I just remember riding my bike headed to school, and it was nice out. You know, it's Southern California. If it's not in the middle of summer, it's usually pretty nice. It's not smoggy. And I just remember just saying, beautiful day, Lord, you know, just innocently, beautiful day, Lord. And now I'm 62 years old, and just the weight of busyness and I guess spiritual attack and I don't know what. There's just times when I just really will even doubt my own. I just doubt where I'm at with the Lord or whatever. I'll get in my car. We live very close to here, and I do my counseling and just down the hall there. But I get in my car and I drive down our street, and I'm feeling kind of eh. And I'll just tell myself, I'll just pause and say, beautiful day, Lord. I just want to be like an innocent kid again. Because, you know, Jesus says you have to become like an old man to enter the kingdom, right? Okay, that was a test. You have to become like a child, you know. Then that doesn't necessarily mean childless, but just childlike faith. Just believing God for what he said. And you think of the most, just think of the most dependable person in your life. I hope, hopefully we all have at least one person like that. That says, yeah, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll be there. And they're there, right? Yeah, I'll take you to wherever. And they do, right? You need to borrow some. Yeah, you can't, you know, and you trust them and you don't even doubt whether they care about you and how much more our God and how faithful he is. So anyway, but that's the shallow ground. We have two more to cover here. So that takes us to verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. So number five on your sheet, this is right out of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is saying, we don't need to do this, but what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? That's part of the cares of this life, right? And again, we go through that. I go through that. Just trying to manage money or manage my time or whatever, just catching up on case notes or whatever it is. Just, and none of these things are necessarily bad. It just, sometimes it just takes faith to set them aside and just, again, slow down with the Lord, maybe be in his word or just even meditate on one of your favorite verses or whatever. You know, it doesn't have to be a religious thing per se, but just a time of slowing down with him. So that's the kind of the cares of the world, number five. And the deceitfulness of riches is from 1 Timothy 6. And you obviously know the phrase, here's the verse, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed, that's your word, have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think that's an interesting pun. I don't know if Paul did that on purpose. Pierced themselves through, because it's thorny ground, it's thorns, and here it's the greed and this, the, you know, prior, that's a great chapter, by the way, I recommend, I always say all the Bible, but I mean, but like 1 Timothy 6, it talks about, you know, godliness, those that are, that think they can gain through wealth. And then Paul says, no, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And he goes on to this verse, and he goes on from there. And it's just great exhortation to us as Christians, to anyone who does have a lot of money. You can be very godly and have a lot of money. And that's not what determines whether you're godly or not. It's the heart, really. So from there, golly, yeah, from there, the good ground, right? Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And I just have this quote here from Isaiah. Well, it's a literal verse, Isaiah 55:11, number 7 on your sheet. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The word there is prosper, God's word. And even earlier in that passage, he talks about, it's funny because here it's the word, his word is the seed. In the Isaiah 55 passage, he's comparing his word to the water that waters and gives seed for the sower, it says there, and bread for the eater. That's me. You know, it's a blessing. These physical blessings we have that God just promises us. So I'm just going to, it's 11:11 right now. I'm just going to just go off the cuff till noon here, if you can. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to wrap up. But I just want to share and exhort myself again. I exhort myself. I'm not a preacher who's like, you know, God's word speaks for itself. So sometimes I'll even say, does this look like a pulpit to you? It's a confessional for me, you know? So I'm just like the rest of us, right? But to think about God's word, you know, Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to pierce the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow. You know, just the power of the word of God. And in Psalm 138, David says to the Lord, you exalt your word above all your name. So just the power of the word, you know, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so I thought of this analogy years ago. So Hilton Coliseum, that's the, you know, the arena here in Campus Town area. And I just imagine, you know, you got an invitation sometime next month, whatever the date is, to come to Hilton Coliseum, and that God's going to show up for 3 hours, and he's going to talk to you, talk to the crowd. and just going to explain his kingdom. Again, I know we have the Bible. I'm not trying to be a heretic. This is a hypothetical. This is a metaphor for the Bible. And so if you had that invitation, it only seats, I don't know how many, I've been there a few times, whatever it is, 20, 30,000, I don't know. But so you have this exclusive invitation to hear God speak, to hear him, God himself show up and speak. Would you be late? You know, would you pass on, would you not go? Would you eat and drink a bunch so you have to excuse yourself and go to the restroom a few times? And, you know, I would just want to be there and cling on every word. And that's what we have here, you know. And again, it is an acquired taste, so to speak, because some of it is easier to understand than other. And, you know, Peter says to desire the pure milk of the word, you know, like newborn babes. But it is so wonderful because it is life-changing. It really is life-changing. And again, I appreciate even our own pastor in California. He would talk about such things as these and say, my flesh doesn't move that way. So again, we have the devil as our enemy. We have the world system and we have our sinful nature, but we are a new creation. Again, the Holy Spirit lives in us and we are the ones that have. So when Jesus says, he expounds on it in other passages, but when he says, you know, you have, you know, him who has will be given more. I think it's actually when we get to Mark next week, but I love it so much I can't not say it. The one who has will have more, and the one who does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him or her. And that's again speaking of Luke explains it, the one who appears to have it. So it's just a matter of, does the Holy Spirit live in you? And we'll close with the gospel. The Holy Spirit lives in you when you come to Jesus, when you ask Jesus to be your Savior and to follow him as your Lord, the best you know how, because we all, without him, we're nothing. We stumble the whole way, but I assume everyone knows him, but we also are recording this for, we put it on our website. So the gospel is simply this. Paul says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, there in Romans chapter 10. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. The wages is death. That's spiritual death too, hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of the result of works, lest anyone would boast. And he says, again, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, he says that to the Roman church, you will be saved. And then he goes on from there and says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And finally, in Ephesians 1:13, he says, you, when you've heard the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes in you. And then the Holy Spirit, he guides us into all truth. So someone could be teaching from the Bible, but something's off what they're teaching. That's the Holy Spirit in you. And he helps us understand the Bible. And he pours God's love into our hearts, it says in Romans 5. God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given it to us. That times of refreshing I was referring to earlier, it's the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah. And so that's where we leave off. We'll pick up verse 21 next week. Father, thank you for your love and for your word, for the gospel, the good news that we can be saved, that you want all people to be saved. We know that's not going to happen, but Lord, we pray that many more will be saved, because even I like to say, even if a billion people get saved today, that's still the minority. But we pray that, and we just pray you help us in our walk with you, and thank you for your word, Lord. Remind us of those special verses that you've given us already, and just lead us into, you know, Lord, green pasture and still water. In Jesus' name, amen.